Let's read our two verses in the book of James. My subject this morning, doesn't sound all Christmassy, I know, slander. Slander. And that's where we are in the book of James. He's brought us to this thought, chapter 4, 2 verses 11 and 12. The word of our Lord says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" Looking at this same verse using the Amplified text, it helps us with some clarification. Now, I've put the words in brackets. They're found that way in the Amplified Bible, and I've highlighted them so you can easily see where the commentary is. Believers, do not speak against or slander one another. He who speaks self-righteously against a brother or judges his brother hypocritically speaks against the law and judges the law. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy, the one God who has the absolute power of life and death. But who are you to hypocritically or self-righteously pass judgment on your neighbor? What a poignant verse. That is James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. The dictionary defines slander this way: an attack on the reputation of someone by publishing falsely and maliciously things that injure. It is an attack on a person's reputation, but it's when you publish that. In other words, you broadcast that. You share this injurious information with a malicious intent, with the hopes to injure someone. This morning I want to look at this text, these two verses, with three primary thoughts and help us understand just how serious this is. And I'll be honest with you, in this study the Holy Spirit kept bringing me back to these two verses when I was ready actually to go on into chapter 5. I was really blown away at how much the Bible has to say about this sin. Someone has said, in one form or another, whether it's slander or backbiting, and other terms that are sometimes translated that come from the same root word, there's more said about it than any other sin in all the Bible. So it's a very serious thing. We need to understand better what it is, how easily it is to do, and have a plan to resist participating in slander. It's that important. So, three primary points this morning. First of all, I want to emphasize the pervasiveness of slander. What do I mean by that? It's just everywhere. It's absolutely everywhere. And as a matter of fact, it is the opportunity to slander or participate in it or listen to it is more available than it's ever been by social media, obviously. People don't like something about someone. They can post things, and it happens in all walks of life. And teenagers sometimes are subjected to slander from their peers. Of course, adults are, and families are, and communities are. Politicians and preachers and career people and homemakers. I mean, it just touches every single walk of life. The opportunity to participate or to slander is more available than ever. But it's always been that way. Look at this verse in Jeremiah chapter 9, and it sounds extremely pessimistic and quite disturbing, really. He says, take ye heed every one of his neighbor. In other words, beware of your neighbor. Trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, that is to deceive, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. In other words, everybody, no matter what street you live on, there's a slander somewhere on the street. You know people, you bump into them every single day. And so it is a pervasive thing. It is absolutely everywhere. You can't escape the slanderer, because people are sitting on ready with any information they can publish that would attack or injure someone else. They just rather feed on that than feed on truth. So it's pervasive. Dr. Harold Bryson, he's the professor, or was professor at New Orleans Theological Seminary. He decided that with his, he was speaking in this conference for several nights, and he decided he would make an experiment. And in the course of his speaking each night, he would mention someone by name. And he would mention them in a complimentary way, and he would commend this person. Most of the time it was another preacher or speaker of some sort. And invariably, every night when it was over and he began to fellowship or interact with the audience he'd spoken to, someone would have something negative to say about the person that he had mentioned in his sermon. In other words, they would bring up, yeah, I like him so-and-so, but you know this, don't you? And you know that, and you know how he stands on this, or you know what he believes about that. It is a pervasive sin. No wonder James, you know, he kind of leads up to this. As I told you a few weeks ago, it's like every single chapter he warns us about the possibilities of the misuse of our tongue. He tells us, he gives us this plan. He said, be quick to listen and be slow to speak and slow to wrath. And then in chapter 3, he gives us a whole diatribe about how we need to watch out for that little member that rests inside our mouths because of the capability it has to harm and hurt. It is a pervasive sin. Now, quickly, passages that warn of slander, there are many, many of them, but just to give you an example. In Leviticus 19:16, he clearly, it's the word of God, don't do it. In Psalm 101 in verse 5, he said, whoever slanders, I will silence. The King James says, I will cut off. It means to silence. In other words, you keep doing that and God will, in his own way, close your mouth. Proverbs 10:18 said, the slanderer is a fool. Proverbs 16:28 says slanderers ruin the best friendships. And actually what it means is slander separates chief friends. People that are the best of friends have been separated, destroyed, and ruined by slander. It's a dangerous thing. Think about that. Someone, as I said a few weeks ago, you may remember, somebody said that if you knew every single thing your best friend has ever said about you, you may not be best friends with them anymore. And I would turn it on its head and say, if you knew everything that you had said about your best friend in some moment of dissatisfaction or disgruntled, they might not be your best friend, or you may not be theirs either. It's a pervasive sin, and it's easy to do. The Bible warns against it. The Bible talks about many people that were hurt by slander. Notice this. Joseph in the Old Testament was slandered by Potiphar's wife and spent years in prison, and he'd done nothing wrong. But she slandered him. She defamed his character, and she had malicious intent. She published it to the point where the king threw him in jail, as I said, prison. David and David's servants, I'm going to come back in just a moment, but John the Baptist was slandered. Jesus was slandered. They said he's nothing but a glutton and a wine bibber. Nothing could be farther from the truth. He runs with sinners. But they did what they could do to discredit them. Paul talks about how he was injured by people that sought to slander him. He said, I've been the offscowl of all people unto this day. In other words, he's saying, when they cuss the cats and dogs, they call them my name. And he was hurt by it. David and David's servants really focus in on just how detrimental slander can be. David wanted to send a envoy of consolers to a new king, King Hanan. King Hanan's father had just passed, and David had been in a diplomatic relationship with his father, and the father evidently had helped him. We don't know exactly how he helped him. Perhaps it was when he was running from Saul. We don't know. But David hears about the king died, and now his son takes the throne. And so David sends an envoy of men to go and bring gifts and console and just basically send his love and offer assistance any way that he could. Well, a group of people looked at this, and they said, no, this is not on the up and up. David's sending these guys here, I guarantee you, he means harm. Said, I'll bet you what he's trying to do is spy on this place. He wants to overthrow this place. He wants to capture this city. You know how he works. Well, Hanan, he believed the slanderers. He believed those who had published falsehood maliciously with the intent to hurt. And so he says, well, we'll just deal with that when they get here. So they get there. These guys are coming there, and they send condolences. The new King Hanan takes these guys, capture them, strip them down to their underwear, shave off half of their beards to humiliate them, and send them back to David and said, this is what we think of your so-called consoling. David looks at these men, and he was sincere about what he did. He meant absolutely no harm. He had the best intentions. David asked him what happened. He said, well, we went to consult the king. He thought we were spies. They stripped us down like this. They shaved half of our beards, and they sent us home. David looked at them and said, look, you're going back to Jericho. Don't you go anywhere until your beard grows back out, because that was a sign of humiliation. And then he calls up his general Joab and says, saddle the horses. And they did. And an army went into that area. And before it was over, there was a coalition. The other nations got with the Ammonites, who the perpetrators of the crime were. And David brings up his men and others. And before it's over, 40,000 people were killed because somebody thought something that wasn't even true and decided to slander, to injure, to hurt, and to harm. 40,000 men died and many more injured. People are hurt by slander. Passages that warn. It is a pervasive sin. It's easy to do. It's available everywhere you go. I was coming out of Piggly Wiggly a couple of weeks ago. This guy stops me, and he says to me, and I thought, do I know him? He says, I want to ask you a question. I says, okay. And he says, it was something about what's going on in the political world and all that. And I gave just a brief, short answer. I could tell he was really intense and passionate about what he believed. And then he kept getting a little closer and a little closer and says, look, I'm not a politician. I don't have a dog in this fight. But he was really, really into it. And before it was over, he was starting to bring up people, you know, and this is the local government. I said, look, I got to go, man. Do I know you? He says, I don't know. I said, well, I shook his hand and said, I'm the pastor of the Church of Grace. Oh, you a reverend? And I thought, he had no idea who I was, but I just guessed I looked approachable that day. And somebody he could yell at. So But anyway, the opportunity was there. You know, easy to participate. You got to beware. Now, the second thing I want to show you, there's the pervasiveness of the sin, but here's the problem with sin. Now we're going to go back to James chapter 4. This is what's wrong with it, okay? First of all, when we do this, we violate the principle of love that's taught throughout the Scripture. Look at verse 11. Speak not evil one of another. Watch this. Brethren, he that speaketh evil of his brother judgeth his brother. Brother, brother, brother. James is reminding us, or the Holy Spirit is reminding us through this great apostle, that we're brothers. We're one another. We're family. And the word to speak not evil actually comes from a word that means to stay down. It is translated in Romans 1:30, backbiter. It speaks to those that are not, their intent is to harm and injure. They're not trying to confront a problem or deal with something that's not appropriate. It's all about damage and hurt. It's listed in Romans 1:30 alongside God haters and people that invent evil things. It is situated in Scripture right next to some of the most egregious sins one could commit. It violates the principle of love. The Bible said, aren't you all taught of God to love one another? Don't speak down. Don't slander. Don't backbite one another. You are in the same family. The second thing, it violates the precepts of the law. God's word clearly teaches throughout Scripture, this should not be done. James reiterates, speak not evil one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother judgeth his brother. Now in verse 12. To do this is to speak evil of the law and to judge the law. Now if you're a judge of the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you're a judge. Now what is he talking about here? He said, first of all, the law prohibits this doing this. It's from Leviticus and in Deuteronomy and many other places. You're not supposed to do this. So if you decide on your own that you're going to go rogue and just do what you want to do, despite what God's word says, you're really discrediting the law that you claim to love or God's word. To do that, now you become a judge of the law. How does a person do that? You've seen people do that. I don't care what the Bible said. This is what I believe about this. You have become a judge of the law or judge of God's word. You have determined that what you believe about this is more important than God's word. And at that point, you're no longer a servant. You are a judge. And that puts you in a very, very bad spot because there's only one lawgiver and only one true judge. So slander violates not only the principle of love, but it violates the precepts of the law. It says you're not supposed to do it. It's wrong. Now, what is the difference between slander and discernment? You know, for example, say, well, we should be discerning. We should understand, you know, if you don't evaluate, and didn't the Bible say that he that's spiritual judgeth all things? It does. He discerns what's right, or she discerns what's right, or true or false. But this is the difference between a person that is using spiritual discernment and then someone that is using what I call slander. First of all, a person that is using spiritual discernment, they will always stop and evaluate themselves first. Because a spiritual person looks at a situation and they want to check out their self and make sure that they are not guilty of the same thing that they're casting aspersions on someone else. That's the way the spiritual mind works. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, what? You that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also are tempted. So a spiritual person stops and evaluates their own life, their own words, their own actions, before they cast aspersions on someone else. So that's the first thing. is a person examines, am I right with God myself? And then the second thing, they don't put value, their attitudes are not greater than God's word. In other words, like if it's a if it's something that is personal or you know, there's not a lot of clarity in Scripture, they don't make their attitude or their standard of what they think is right or wrong more important than what God's word says, or in some cases what it doesn't say. You know, their standard to determine what is true and false is based solely upon what they understand the Scriptures to mean. It's not built in personal prejudice, and it's certainly not about self-righteousness. It is about God's word. But the problem with the slanderer is the precepts of the law are not important to them. They don't stop to evaluate their own hearts, and they will even go so far to speak evil of the law if they have to get across what they believe to be truth despite what God's word says. The Bible says that's wrong. The truth is all, the word of God is always the standard of truth. Now the third thing, slanderers violate the precepts of the law, but they also violate the position of the Lord. What do I mean by that? James makes it clear. Verse 12, there's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. And God has, he's the, in that position. The one that gave the law can save and he can destroy. It reminds me of a passage in Romans 14. And if you have your Bibles, I think I'll ask you to turn there. I don't have just a little bit more and I'll be done in a few moments. But this is so important. Romans 14, I don't have it on the screen, so if you have this, if you have your Bible handy, look along with me, or if you don't have it with you, just listen carefully. So important. Romans 14, reading verses 3 through 5. Paul is on a subject here of whether it is right or wrong to eat certain kinds of meat. And this had mostly to do with meats that were had been offered to idols that were sold in the marketplace. And what they feared was is that if you give your money to these merchants, you are promoting or you are you're helping them stay in business. And so that would be right. There are other issues, but that was one of the things that was concerning. They didn't want to support a business that had was connected with idolatry. That's not to say that there aren't certain health issues here, but I think primarily that was the big concern. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. So some people were eating, some people not. Okay, we do have it for the screen, okay? Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. In other words, like, listen, the one lawgiver, the one judge, he has received this person. You got one people that are very adamant that this is not right. The other person is adamant that, hey, look, it doesn't offend my conscience. I have no real problem with it. What he said in the earlier verse is this is kind of a doubtful disputation. This had created a lot of dispute, a lot of debate, but there was no, there wasn't a lot of clarity as to whether it was right or wrong. And he says, look, if you are eating or if you're not eating, that's not the God has received the person. So verse 4, he continues. He asks this question, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. In other words, like if he belongs to God, God's going to straighten him out. Don't you be a judge of people that are, maybe they're not exactly like you about some things. And we're not talking about things that are very clear in Scripture. Disputations, things that, the difference between a preference and a conviction, for example. You see, a preference is what something I may not personally care for. But a conviction is something I'm willing to go to jail for. A conviction is something that I should be willing to die for. Now, I'm not willing to go to jail for all my preferences. And I'm not willing to die for all my preferences. But I hope and pray and trust by the grace of God that I would be willing to go to jail or even lay my life down for my convictions. Now, when you get down to that, you find out you don't have a whole lot of convictions. Amen? I mean, I would never, by the good grace of God, never deny the virgin birth of Christ. That's a conviction. I would never deny the blood atonement, the resurrection, the lordship of Jesus Christ. Those are convictions. Okay? But I'll tell you what a preference is. People that want to hold hymn books or want to look at the screen. I invited a man to church the other day, really nice guy, really liked him a lot. And I said, I wish you'd come. He says, well, do you use a hymn book or you look at the screen? Well, we have a screen, but we have a lot of hymns on there too. We try to have a balance, try to mix it up some. And he wasn't critical. He wasn't ugly about it. I don't want to misrepresent him. He was actually very kind as we discussed it. But what was sad is that for some times he's been out of church because it's been difficult for him to find a church where they still hold the hymn book. Now, to me, that's a preference, okay? And shouldn't be a conviction. Why not, Frank? Because there's nothing in the Bible that says about how you hold the hymn book, whether you look at the screen. You understand? So, don't get involved in judging. That's just a simple example. I'm sure there are many, many more. Don't get involved in slander that is solely based upon you becoming the Lord. You determining a person being right with God based on your preferences. It violates the position of the Lord. It makes you the master. Now, the last verse here in Romans. Let me sum up. One esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. And here's the verse. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. In other words, based on your understanding of Scripture, based on what you believe is right on these issues that don't have a lot of clarity. Many issues have clarity that are important. Now, finally, we've looked at the pervasiveness of slander and the problem with it. The person who slanders. James 4:12 asks this question. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? In other words, who are you? He asked this question to the person that goes about slandering, goes about hurting people. Who are you? Who are you to do that to other people? Let's do it another way. Who do you think you are? Have you stopped to evaluate or examine your own heart, your own life? Isn't this what Jesus says? Judge not so you wouldn't be judged, for with what judgment you judge, it shall be measured to you again. I heard Billy Graham say not long before he got very, very ill, he was being interviewed on television, and Billy Graham was a preacher, obviously known to millions worldwide acclaim, but he'd never been connected to any kind of scandal in his life. No accusations, no scandal, no nothing. And with all of the popularity and the exposure and the money that undoubtedly came through the ministry, he had no real aspersions cast on him, which is a wonderful thing and an amazing thing. But I heard him say to Larry King, he said, you know, not long ago, the Lord showed me just how sinful I am. He said he let all of the memories of these thoughts that I'd had and things I had said and all of this, it I felt like the worst person in all the world. Now, what is he saying? Here's what happens to us when the Holy Spirit shows us that in our flesh, there really is no good thing. You know, there's a lot of carnality in the best Christians among us. The Bible said, in our flesh dwells no good thing. Paul even cried, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin?" And so, when you set yourself up as judge, to the point that you separate yourselves from chief friends or from brothers or sisters, you harm, you hurt, who are you? Perhaps you have forgotten how wretched you are. You don't remember the thoughts you've had, the things you've said, the desires that have tempted you. You forgot, I suppose, when you decided to slander. There's one lawgiver, he can save and destroy. Who are you? You can't save or destroy. Well, you can destroy a reputation, but you can't, not in the context of this. So the discerner examines himself. The discerner evaluates the facts. And the discerner uses God's word as a standard to determine what's right or wrong. Because that's the way God does it. Who are you? Well, this little message here on slander, it just fit right neatly in James chapter 4. May God deliver us from it. Because a church that is full of love and full of unity and full of harmony and full of grace. Did you know the Bible said God commands the blessing? He said, "Behold how good and how beautiful it is, Keith, come on. For the brethren to dwell together in unity." He said, it's like the precious oil that runs on down the head of the high priest. It goes on his beard, it goes on the garments, and it runs out onto the floor. What it never does is touch his flesh. God doesn't anoint the flesh. But when the brethren are dwelling together in unity and their hearts are knit together by the love of God, he commands the blessing, even life evermore. As we move into the new year, God give us the kind of church where it's so full of love and so full of unity that he has no choice but to command a blessing, even life evermore. Heavenly Father, as I wait before you now, Lord, to the best I knew how to do, I tried to do what I felt your Holy Spirit impressed on my heart. That's to look at these two verses. Help us to remember them, Lord, when we find ourselves in situations in life where the power of life and death really is in the tongue. How we can encourage someone or discourage them. How we could promote unity or we could promote discord. How we could show love or how we could show hate. Now help us, Lord, never to compromise the truth of Scripture in any way. Lord, what you're clear about, help us to be clear about. And speak the truth in love. But Lord, help us to love one another with a pure heart fervently, as you commanded, so that you, Lord, can be ultimately glorified by the power of your Holy Spirit that would undoubtedly inhabit this place. Lord, forgive us where we fail you. And in moments like this, Lord, help each heart to examine themselves and respond to the dictates of your Holy Spirit. Perfect obedience. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.